My whole message hangs on a verse that I think I may have misunderstood. So I want to know what you think about it, because there's a tricky verse in this passage. We'll get to that in a bit. I've called it, "People Don't Run to Church Anymore." And my mission is to get us ready to run to the communion table and be saved or restored if we're far off. Did you run to church this morning? Why not? All right. But did you run? I went to sleep with 300 missiles in the air, heading for Israel, sent by Iran. I think it's time to get serious, isn't it? Do you get the impression that the whole world's falling apart? Did you run to church? Could you list on your hand, how many Christians could you list on your hand that run to church because nothing else matters, because the whole world's falling apart and we're Christians? Do you know Christians? Do they run to church and to God and the things of God and to his people? How many could you list, really? Why doesn't anybody run to church anymore? People in John chapter 20 run to the things of God physically, but it's only because another part of their being is running, and the body's just going along after it. Are we running? And by run, I mean excited and looking forward to it as if there's nothing more important, and joyfully anticipating starting my week with church and God, and because the eternal world matters more than anything else, so I'm going to run. This statistic bothers me. 96% of Christians at the moment don't tell anyone that they're Christians. Or they don't invite them to church. And that's bad, because if we believe it, we're not running. If we're not telling others, we're denying them the chance to run to God as well. Probably because we're not running ourselves, some of us. What's the consequences when a nation stops running to God? I think we might be seeing it. I think the Christian safety and boundaries and direction and stability and peace, I think it's going, maybe because we're not running to God anymore. Here's a verse that the Lord said that convicts me regularly. Luke chapter 6, 45. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks or runs." And our words, they run after what's in here. And our actions run after what's in here. That gets me. What do I treasure? What do I run to? Here's some examples of people running to things from last week. Muslims, they ran to worship and promote their religion across the UK with Eid, with admirable fervency, because it matters to them. They ran to Buckingham Palace and had a service there. They ran to the high streets of all the major cities and did calls to prayer. They ran to the adverts on the TVs and in the bus stations, and Allah was written everywhere, and Ramadan and Eid, you can't escape it. They went to Bristol Cathedral that welcomed them with open arms, and they ran inside and they were filming themselves smiling because they know how significant that is. And that the UK might be an Islamic Republic by halfway through the next century. And they're smiling because they're running because they believe it and it matters. And I checked my football parents' school WhatsApp group and to see what the fixtures were with my son's teams on Saturday morning. And there were people wishing me happy Eid, everyone. And it was everywhere because it matters to them. Run to something. I tell you a story. I made it up. And it sums me up. Maybe some people here. Sums me up sometimes. It's about Charlie the churchgoer. It's based on real events. Charlie went to church. A visiting minister came to Charlie's church and said to the congregation, "You are apathetic. You're not running anymore. Look what's happening, because you are not running to God, and you've gone stale. You sing the hymns half-hearted. You're watching the clock. because you run into other things which are more important. Charlie wasn't happy. Charlie pulled the minister aside at the door on the way out. His conscience was pricked, and he said, "It's not in my nature to be expressive. That doesn't mean I'm not running to the things of God." He never runs to church. He's reserved. But he says it's the main thing in his life. Charlie was also a Welshman. His friends were French. The next Saturday was Wales v. France, and Charlie had tickets to the rugby match. And what people noticed as they stood next to Charlie at the rugby match was that Charlie wasn't Mr. Reserved anymore. Charlie was a nutter. Charlie was full of beans, and boy, did he let it go. He was singing the hymns. He was shouting at the ref. He was screaming and advising the players. He stayed with the fans afterwards for some time and had a biscuit with them. More than a biscuit, actually. They had a shared interest. Then he volunteered to join the committee. And every time he would run to the committee meetings, he'd be wearing his Welsh rugby top and his little cap with the flag on it and flagon with a dragon on it. And he, boy, was he a proud, open, running supporter. But he doesn't run to church. Why? Now, I'm not calling everybody here to do the conga down the corridor or to or from church. And it is true, some of us are reflective and more on that side of the scale, more reserved, quiet. But I guess I'm asking, are we comfy and stale while the West goes down the toilet? Are we stale and apathetic to the things of eternal importance? And I'm here to ask, if so, why? John chapter 20, there's a few people that run. I'm just going to reread verses 1 and 2 for the first person that runs. Sort of runs. Early on the first day of the week, while it was dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple and the one that Jesus loved. That's John, by the way. "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him." So Mary's up early. Why? Because her heart is running to the things of her Lord. Where is he? What's happened to him? It was dark, the text says. So she's there early. She's not just rolling out of bed with 1 minute to go. She's there early. Why? Because it matters. It matters. And verse 2, she says, "They've stolen the body." Why does she say that? She went to check if he's risen. He's not there. She concludes, "They've stolen the body." Why did she do that? I don't really know. But I know this. Jesus was on her heart. And the Lord, and where he was and what happened to him, wasn't way down a pecking list of more important things that she was running to. She was there to finish the preparations because the Sabbath had delayed things. She was going to tidy things up. She was checking out what's happened to my Savior. And it's important. It was all that mattered to her. Grave robbing. Incidentally, it had become such a big problem that Emperor Claudius in AD 41 to 54 ordered capital punishment for anyone who stole from graves. So it was not uncommon. But here's why, as strange as she thinks, she's run there, she's running around, and she concludes that he's stolen. I think that's strange because the clothes were still there. Do you notice that bit? Verse 6 and 7, let me just read it. I'll get to that in a bit. But they're still there. And if you'd nicked the body, you'd probably taken the clothes as well. Yeah? All agree? This might be the world's most inaccurate application of the text in the world. But and this is just by the by. But verse 6 and 7, the Greek word said the clothes were lying there. No Jesus, but the clothes were. And another bit was placed next to it. That's how the Greek reads. Jesus didn't chuck the clothes on the floor. Here's a wild, possibly wild misapplication. He placed them neatly, because God is a God of order. And you know, this is just in passing, when your parents, teenagers and young people who are listening, say, tidy your room. I've only just realized how godly that is. Because Jesus hasn't chucked his stuff on the floor. He's put them neatly. And I do think Christianity shows itself at home. And if God has given us a gift of a house, or clothes, or this church building, you shouldn't chuck things on the floor. And it's just striking that Jesus put things neatly and in order. Some Christians today are meeting in woods because their church has been burned down and they're running for their lives. You've got this lovely building. We should look after it. Anyway, that was just by the by. She concludes that he's been stolen. And, well, this bit's interesting. Because she knew about the promise of the resurrection. Why didn't she think instantly, he's risen? Because she knew about it. And I think she's having one of these moments as we work our way through to my main bit. Here's one of these moments. She's having one of these moments that happens to me every now and then where we believe the Lord can do stuff, but then he does stuff and we don't believe it's him that does the stuff. You ever have those moments? Something happens, you've been praying for, it gets answered, you think, oh, it's probably something else. Here's a true story that happened to me. And those that know me know I'm not given to sort of old wives' fables or whatever that tales thing is. A bookshop rang me in Bridgend when I used to live near Bridgend in the valleys. The guy on the phone said, Owen, I've got the books you want. I said, what books? He said, the books you want. Now, behind the scenes, I wanted some books. But I didn't tell anybody. I'll tell you what books I wanted. Herman Bavinck's Reformed Dogmatics, 4 volumes. Have you got it? You haven't lived. Anyway, I get this phone call from the guy in a bookshop in Bridgend, the Christian bookshop. He goes, oh, and I got your books. I said, what books? He said, Bavinck's Reformed Dogmatics. Right. I wanted them, but I couldn't afford them because they're massive. So I was praying, oh, Lord, I'd love to have those books one day. Well, he rings me up, I got your books. I said, how do you know I wanted those books? He goes, the Lord lives. So I drove down there. I interviewed all the staff. Who told him that I wanted Bavinck's Reformed Dogmatics? And if you told him, how do you know? Because I've never told anybody. Do you know what they said? It's like we've got a living God, Owen, isn't it? Well, he lives. I should run more in my faith. He lives. And Mary, she knows he's been saying he's going to rise from the dead. She gets there. He's not there. Stolen. I do that all the time. I think we should run more to the living God in our faith. And even when he doesn't answer in the way we want, and he doesn't give us Bavinck's Reformed Dogmatics, he still lives. And he said no because he's working on something else for you which is better. Growth, patience, peace, something. His presence in the suffering. Something. We should run. Anyway, the running continues. Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple outran, John's very modest, calls himself the other disciple, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I bet they looked stupid, didn't they? Running to the grave together, but they don't care. At least they're excited about church and the things of God. If you take the Lord seriously, especially after a long time of not, and you start really chasing after the things of God and his word and his people and church and prayer, you're going to look stupid. And people are going to say bad things about you. But what the Lord will do, he'll put a little group around you in church family and you'll carry on together. And nothing else matters because nothing satisfies a soul more than running after the Lord and finding him. Nobody in John 20 is dragging their feet. It's as if their lives depend on where Jesus is and what happened to him? That's life's most important question. Where's Jesus? What happened to him? And now we get to the tricky part, which I possibly got wrong, and the whole message hangs here. Follow the next few verses as I read them. I'm just going to reread 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, and then tell you what I think is going on. And then we'll have communion. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Ready? Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Now here's a bit that I'm not sure about. Verse 9. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Here's what I don't understand, although I might do a bit. They run. The clothes are there. John doesn't go in. Peter does. John believes, but then it says, but they don't understand the scriptures. He ran, he went in, he saw, he believed that Jesus is risen, but they didn't understand it from the scriptures. They run, they see, they believe in something that they don't understand. If you like, the King James Version of the Bible is even more confusing because it gets this bit wrong. At least it wasn't wrong back then, but it's wrong now because our English language has changed. If you like the King James Version of the Bible, verse 9 says this, "For as of yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." But that word "knew" isn't what is the actual word. The actual word is "understand," because they did know the scriptures, but they didn't understand the scriptures. So mark the day, the NIV is more accurate here than the King James Version of the Bible. They run. Stay with me. They run. They see the clothes, but because of what they see, they believe that Jesus is risen. It's not that they believe it from the Bible. It's because they have ocular belief. He's not here. Oh, he's risen. It's not that they understand the scriptures. The Bible, for a while, takes a back seat. So here's my message. You can know something and not understand it. You can know that Jesus is risen from the Bible, risen from the dead, and not understand the Bible. And I'm like, what am I supposed to do with that on a communion service on a Sunday morning? You're thinking that too. Here's where I want to go with it as we come to the communion table. I want us to get that running to God matters and knowing things about God is important. But I don't just want us to stop there. I want us to understand it from the scriptures, which is the optimal outcome for a human being. What's the difference between knowing and understanding, which is what they're doing here? Do you know what I do sometimes? If I got 20 minutes lunch, I drive to McDonald's drive-thru. Let's say I've had enough of scrambled egg in my life. I treat myself. I'm going to the drive-thru, I say to Rita, for lunch. Do you know what I buy? 4 plain hamburgers. Rita's sometimes with me. She looks at me, she goes, "What on earth are you doing?" 4 plain hamburgers. Do you know what I say? You know, but you don't understand. And I sit, and I eat it, and it's dry as dust. But I just like the taste. Because when a hamburger hasn't got that stuff in it, you know, the mature stuff like salad, when that's not there, it just tastes better. But onlookers, and I'm chewing on this dry burger, they're thinking, "What are you doing?" Do you know what that is? You know, but you don't understand. Incidentally, I watched on a video last week, a builder found a McDonald's burger under the seat of his van, which he lost 2 years ago. And he unwrapped it, and it was exactly the same as the day he bought it. It hadn't decomposed. I'm watching something about the Tour de France. Do you know, it looks miserable. The pain that they go through. I know what it is. I don't understand it. Seems utterly miserable to me. Some people like fish. I know, but I don't understand. Problem with fish, it tastes like fish. Can't get over that problem. So, I know, but I don't understand. And just to add an extra layer of complexity, these guys, they do later come to understand. So there's this little window where they see, they know, they don't understand, then they see, they know, and then they do understand. Do you know, there's a ton of clear passages in the Old Testament about the resurrection, which they would have been teaching and would have been taught of from Jesus himself, and they don't understand it in this little gap. And there's a whole raft of reasons why. It's not that the Bible's not clear. A whole raft of reasons why you know stuff but don't understand stuff. Jesus says, the Bible's never to blame. It's clear. It's clear. When he meets Nicodemus, he says, how are you a teacher of the Old Testament and you don't know about being born from above? How do you not know? It's so clear. When he says to the Pharisees, have you not read? They've obviously read. They know it. But he says, the problem is with understanding, you don't love and trust me. I'm just adding that bit because no one's going to get before God on the last day and say, you didn't make yourself clear enough to me. It's just not there. Jesus says the problem is love and trust. But here we are as we sum it up, this strange text where I've confused everybody and we just want to get to communion. They run, they believe, they don't understand, and maybe that's you. And maybe that's why we're not running much anymore. Maybe some people here really do believe in God. And that's why you've come. You know it. And you've got reasons why you do. Maybe you're looking at the West and you think, this really is a bad time to be alive now and things are going to get worse. We need the Christian religion somewhere back in the UK. Things are getting bad. Maybe you had some experience of God and you're like, do you know what? I don't really know what that was, but I think he's real. Maybe some of you are so guilty in sin, you just come here because you don't know what else to do in life, and you're going through stuff you can't share with anyone, and you're hoping God is real, and you know enough, and it's got you here. I think that's knowing. Well done. We're all here for some reason or another. It's not the optimal, because it might fizzle out. Your reasons for why you think God exists might fizzle out. Do you know what doesn't fizzle out? The Word of God. So I want us now to run, believe, know, but don't stop there. Maybe for the first time, let's understand. Not based on our own ideas, not what we see elsewhere, but from the unshakable Word of God and his three sentences that I pray that we understand as we come to this table. So we know, but we understand, and we run. You ready? This is the Word of God. It's unshakable. Understand this. Jesus is risen. So take this meal. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. If you trust from the Bible that Jesus is risen, you will never die. You will never die. You can have assurance that you are safe in the arms of God forevermore. Whatever happens with the war that seems to be coming, you don't need to be afraid. Run to that truth. That you will never die. Here's another thing. Hebrews 7:25. He also is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives now to make intercession for his people. Do you know what? The Word of God says, and I hope you understand this, whatever you've done, he can keep saving you to the uttermost. Run to that truth. If you have really messed up, run. He's saving. He lives. He's risen. And finally, God has raised us up together and we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus this morning. So if the whole world does go kaput, you can know because he is risen that his word says, if the whole thing does go kaput, you are seated in heaven and shall be there forevermore. So there we are. Not an easy one, I'm afraid. They ran, they knew, and they came to understand that he is risen. I hope we do too, as we come to trust in him.